So we've been considering the promises of God. And last time we met, which was a couple months ago, on this topic, we considered kind of an introduction on what a promise is and different types of promises and why it's important to distinguish between the types of promises. We discussed what is a promise. And we said, well, that's different from a commandment or a threat. A promise doesn't really tell us what to do or the consequence if we fail to do what we're supposed to do, but rather it says what God is going to do for us. So a promise confirms what God is going to do for us. And we also said a promise is kind of a middle thing. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, it's a middle thing between God's purpose, so what God has said He's going to do, and His actually performing it. A promise is what fills that gap between purpose and performance, between God's intention of good and His actually giving it to those He loves. And we said that a promise is really a ground for present comfort, so comfort in the here and now, and expectation of future blessing. And then we went through and discussed many different types of promises, some that are spiritual, some that are temporal, but most importantly, the difference between an absolute promise and a conditional promise. And an absolute promise declares what God is going to do without any reference to what we will do. And we said an example of that was when God spoke to Noah, right? He promised a flood to Noah. It was regardless of what was going to happen. He was going to do that. And then we said, well, there's also conditional promises. And that is a promise that God, in His own wisdom, sees to be best for His own glory and His children's good. So it's not an absolute promise. And we see this throughout Scripture in a conditional way. God promises temporal blessing. But we see that Lazarus lacked that. Or we see a promise of freedom from all crosses and troubles. But we see Job suffered a number of troubles and difficulties. And a promise of freedom from temptation. But we see even Christ faced temptation. So it's conditional. And the condition is God's own glory and our good. And often there's a misperception on our part of what's our own good. We usually like to see something that benefits us or makes our life easier, but that's not God's definition of what is always for our good. And then we summarized and said that God's promises had four characteristics. They're on His terms, not on our terms. We have to remember that God is sovereign and in control, so it's going to be on His terms and to His intended audience and by His methods and in His time. And there can be a lot of confusion on the promises of God by misunderstanding those four things, especially to His intended audience. Who is the promise applied to? Is it to everyone? Is it just to His children? Is it to a specific people and time and place? Was it just to Israel, for example? Or is it true for all believers in all time? Well, today we'd like to consider the right use of God's promises. Let's put up an outline here. So, use of God's promises. So we're going to discuss believing. And applying. And praying. So use of God's promises involves three things: believing, applying, and praying them. So we're going to try to flesh that out a little bit more this morning. So use of God's promises and believing them. If the promises are all that we have said they are and what Scripture says they are, then they're very valuable. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And we'll keep coming back to this verse if there's one verse that really sums up everything that we're going to say. It'll be that verse. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Scripture says in regards to these promises that they are exceeding great and precious, and actually through them we become partakers of the divine nature. So these are great and precious. Well, then, if these are so great and precious, then how do we use these promises in a day-to-day situation? How do these apply to life? Well, first, and maybe most obvious, is believing the promise. Well, you may say, that's not very insightful. Of course, we have to believe the promises. But I think if we look at maybe even just this past week when we're confronted with a trial or a temptation or doubt, how difficult it can be to simply believe the Word of God and actually depend on it, especially when we have other supports on hand. So often we can look to our own wisdom, maybe to our bank account, to our own resources, and that pulls us away from actually believing God's Word and His promises. And many of us know promises in Scripture, right? We can recite them. They come to mind. And we know they're true mentally. We say, yeah, that's true, that God will provide all things, or all things work together for good. But we often fail to actually grasp hold of those and believe them and fail to enjoy their fruits. And Scripture actually talks about this too with respect to the children of Israel. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, the very end. Hebrews 3, verses 19 through Hebrews 4, verse 2. Does someone want to read that for us? So we're looking at what happens when we fail to believe the promises. Hebrews 3, verse 19 through 4, verse 2. Can someone read that? Yeah, Bob.
So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
And then actually, verse 3, that just jumped out at me too. It says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So what was the promise there that the author of Hebrews is talking about? What was the promise? Rest, right? There was a rest that was promised. But what happened? Did they get the rest? Yeah, Mark?
No, they could not enter because of their own
belief. Right, the word or the promise didn't benefit them because of unbelief. They didn't believe it. So the opposite is probably true, right? If Israel had believed, she would have enjoyed the fruit of the promise, which was rest. So because of unbelief in the promise, there was no enjoyment of it. And when we look at this, we're kind of reminded of the father of the unclean boy who cried out to Jesus, right? He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I mean, how many situations do we confront where we're confronted with our unbelief in the promise of God? And in that situation, what did Jesus do? Did he rebuke him and say, "I'm not going to heal your son. Your faith is kind of weak and suspect"? No, he healed him and he forgave his weak faith. And he says he'll increase it. Well, what is this believing? Is it just kind of a mental assent of, yeah, I believe the promises in Scripture and that seems well and good and true? Or is it something more than that? Well, I'd say it's something more than that. It's an active believing. It's a sincere believing. It's not mere assent or agreement, but it's also a trust or an embracing or a welcoming. Those are other words that are used, not just a mental assent, a gripping of the promises of God. And we see in that passage in Hebrews, we can't expect to enjoy God's or Christ's blessing if we fail to sincerely believe what He says. So if we don't sincerely believe, we're not going to enjoy the blessing. And we see that language used in Scripture where believers, or the trusting faith of true believers, is described as staying upon God. That's Isaiah 50, verse 10. A trusting, Isaiah 26, verse 4. A receiving, a coming to Him, or a cleaving to Christ. Whereas unbelievers are described as those who don't rely on God, don't trust Him, or don't receive Him. That's John 1, verse 11. So it requires more than just a mental assent to the promise. And the fruits come from that. Throughout Scripture, it speaks of results of believing the promises. Another verse that comes up again and again in respect to the promises is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Let's take a look at that. And actually, you should probably back up to chapter 6, verse 16, because it refers back to that. Does someone want to read that? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 7, verse 1. And we're looking at the result or the fruit of believing in the promises. Someone read that? Yeah, Bernard?
"And what agreement hath the temple God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
So, a follow-up question. What's the fruit then of these promises? What do the promises result in, would you say, based on this passage? What does believing the promise result in? Judy?
What you have?
Right, exactly. Results in, or we could say that mortification, right? Putting to death sin results in holiness. So that's a fruit of these promises, of believing these promises. And there's other things that believing the promises results in. Putting to death sin, but also patience and submission and affliction. And we see that throughout Scripture, one verse, Psalm 119, verse 50. David says, "This is my comfort in affliction, for your word has quickened me." His comfort was leaning on or believing God's word. And we also see it leading to praise and to joy. We see that throughout the Psalms, where David always comes back to either saying to God a promise that he has made, right? We are your covenant people, or you promised to deliver us, and that leads to praise and joy. And the devil, I think, knows this, that if he can strike at our faith and the promises, we're really left with nothing. We're left to our own devices. And we don't always question the truth of them. I think all of us here would say, yes, we agree with this promise. But what's eroded or what he strikes at is how we apply them to ourselves. Either sometimes we just have a general idea that the promises are true, but we don't always receive and embrace them and lean on them and depend on them. So, in to summarize, Christ and his promises don't benefit anyone but those who apply and believe them. So our next heading is, in addition to believing them, which we said is more than just a mental assent, we're also called to apply them. But what does it mean to apply something? I think that means that we don't just sit idly by and wait for a promise to come true in our lives, but rather by the Spirit's grace, we depend on them and apply them to specific situations. And we make them a constant support. And then one person gave the analogy of going to a well for water. Do you go just to the well once and then say, well, that's good? No, we go to it daily to sustain ourselves. And we go back repeatedly. And someone described this as, he said in his experience, when he first went to the Word and saw a promise, it seemed kind of dim, maybe a bit weak and vague, and it really didn't do anything for him, so to speak. But the more he thought on it and meditated on it and chewed on it, it yielded fruit. It became more real to him and a source of comfort. I think that's true, and I say this to myself, is that we can read Scripture and come across a promise, right? Scripture is full of promises on every page. And we can say amen to it, yes, that's true, let it be so. And then we close our Bibles, and we go about our daily routine. And we try to live independently of the promise. It's easy to compartmentalize and say, okay, that was the 10 minutes I spent reading the Word and praying, now that's done. But that's not applying the promise, and we're not going to benefit from them. We can't expect fulfillment of the promise to drop from the sky into our lap by simply knowing and assenting to it. If that's the case, then when it doesn't happen, we become disappointed or think God isn't true, or we look for something else. But the failure isn't God's word or his promise, but our lack of meditating on it and fixing our mind on it. So application means making it as a constant support, but also keeping specific promises on hand. And they gave the analogy of when David, he would have a pouch with his stones, right? And he always had a stone on hand ready to, whether it was Goliath or a lion or whatever. I said, so too, we should always have specific promises on hand in the face of trials or temptation. We have a promise that we can go to. And there's a whole host of situations and promises that speak to that. How about if someone is burdened by sin? Someone has a burden of sin and guilt. Can anyone think of a promise in Scripture that they could go to in that situation? Does any promise spring to mind? Well, promise of someone struggling with sin. Yeah, Henry?
1 John 1, verse 9.
And yeah, exactly. I was thinking of the one in Exodus 2 where God says, I am a just and compassionate and forgiving God. How about in a time of danger? Is there a promise that someone can speak, think of that speaks to that? Time of danger. There's one in Isaiah. Yeah, I see. Close, 43. Unless there could be one in Isaiah 42. Let's turn to that one, Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 3. Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And it goes on there, talking about His people being precious in His sight, and that He loves them. Fear not, for I am with you. Those are just two examples of promises in the face of trials or temptation, that if we have them at hand, we're prepared. We're not left defenseless. So applying them means leaning on them, keeping them on hand, for in face of trial or temptation. And then lastly means waiting patiently for their fulfillment. And this is probably the most difficult and maybe the hardest to actually apply. We see in 2 Peter again, Peter talks about in the last days people will mock and scoff saying, where is God? He doesn't exist. He's not coming. He's delayed. All things continue since the beginning of time. We don't believe His promises. And sometimes that same spirit can rise up in our heart when we don't see a promise fulfilled. Maybe we've prayed about it, we have sincerely believed it, but it's simply not fulfilled. And we can think, we can doubt God's truthfulness or just simply give up on waiting. And kind of an analogy to that is like someone who is sick and or has pain and they take an aspirin or a Tylenol and it doesn't work right away. So, well, what's wrong? Well, the medicine's probably bad. I need something stronger. It didn't immediately work. And the loss of faith in the promises can be devastating. I mean, these scriptures says these are exceeding great and precious promises. These are all that we have to cling to between what God has said He's going to do and His actual doing it. So we soon look to other things. If we can't trust God and His Word, then we're left to our own devices. And we soon set up idols or fall into lusts. And some, too, may often complain, well, I do think about the promises. I do chew those. I do pray. I read them in the Word, and yeah, I still am not getting any benefit. What should I do then? Is there no hope? And one person in thinking about this said, well, no, they still have an effect on us, even if we don't always see it. Just think if you weren't praying them and meditating on them and believing them, you would find yourself in far worse situation. And you may be changed without even realizing it. The answer is not to give up and say it's of no use. And imagine a seed that's planted in the ground. You plant the seed and immediately it sprouts up and then you harvest it. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. The seed is planted, it grows, and then it's harvested for time. So promises are not made and fulfilled immediately. Typically, any more than a plant is harvested as soon as the seed is sown. So believing, applying, and then finally praying the promises. Despite all of our efforts to believe and apply the promises, we can still find ourselves troubled on every side. I think it was the Apostle Paul, where he just went through a whole list of things, how he was compressed by troubles. He found himself almost to the point of death. Do we then have no hope? Well, no, not at all. God promises to hear those who call and cry out to Him. And we see this again and again in the Psalms, where David cries out and he pleads the promises of God. Well, what do we mean, or what are the guidelines when we talk about praying the promises of God? I would say it means two things: using them as a ground for what we ask for, and a rule for how we ask. So what and how? So using them as a ground for what we ask for. So we must see the things that we ask made ours in some promise before we presume to ask them. What does that really mean? Well, we see this in Scripture, where saints would pray to God and specifically say to God, you promised this, or you made this promise to me. So that's the grounds of how I know my prayer is going to be answered. So we see that with Jacob. He sees his brother Esau chasing after him. And what does he do? He prays to God that he will deliver him from Esau based on God's promise to him. We see Daniel doing this as well, praying back to God his promise, setting the promise before God. And we see David doing that as well in 2 Samuel, saying, God, you promised this. It's the grounds for what we ask for. Someone may say, well, that's nice, but there's many situations in life where I may not have a specific promise in Scripture. There's no promise from God saying He's going to save so-and-so. Or there's no promise, direct promise in Scripture that for wisdom in this business decision. Then how should we pray in that situation? Well, we can pray in faith as far as the promise goes. We have a promise, a general promise in Scripture, that God is ready to do what is best for us, and that which is most for His own glory and for our good. So we can still pray in faith, but it's a submissive prayer, and maybe not with definite assurance. We believe that we will receive an answer of good tidings, and we can be assured of that. But what is good is going to be determined by God, what glorifies Him most, and what is best for us and those for whom we pray. And in that type of praying, we show that what we want more than what we pray for is that God would be glorified. We want His name to be hallowed, and we trust Him to fulfill His promise to us when it best suits our welfare and His glory. And that's not an easy point to reach or an easy place to be in for our flesh. We usually want what we want, and then God's glory is kind of something that's tacked on. So that's not easy. And then the rule for how we ask. Well, going back to our first lesson, we said there's different types of promises. Some are absolute. Things that are promised absolutely should be absolutely asked for. But when the promise is conditional, our prayer should be conditional, if the Lord wills. So if we're praying for spiritual things necessary to salvation, we may pray absolutely because the Lord has absolutely promised. Luke 11, verse 13, His Holy Spirit will be given to those that Well, that ask, there's no condition to that. Or if there's a temptation, he's absolutely promised that there will be a way of escape. We can absolutely pray that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, absolutely promises that with every temptation, there's going to be a way out. There is still an element of trust with the timing and the means and the measure, for God still holds that. But there's many conditional promises too, especially for temporal things. Those aren't absolutely promised to us. God has not said in His Scripture, if you, those who believe, you'll have health and wealth. Absolutely. That's not in Scripture. We must ask conditionally, and we said conditionally means as far as it will glorify God and be for our spiritual good. And we can trust that it will be answered, or it's equivalent. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we pray for peace in a trial, we can trust that it will be granted to us, but if not, that God would give us patience in its place. So if it's not directly answered, its equivalent will be. So just to summarize and recap, the proper use of God's promises has to be a believing, an active cleaving to or grasping hold of a promise. Just a mere mental assent or a skimming over it, we're not going to derive any fruit or benefit from that. And it means applying, which means not just sitting idly by. And I know ultimately God is sovereign. The Spirit has to give that to us. But we also have a responsibility. God gives us His promises, and they're not going to just fall into our lap without us meditating on them and using them in specific situations. God's not going to honor that. And then lastly, it involves praying them, praying God's word back to Him, what He has said. And it's that type of prayer is not a demanding, arrogant prayer, but it's a submissive prayer. And it depends on the promise. Some are absolute, while others are conditional. That should shape and frame and flavor our prayers to Him. Now let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word and Your promises to us. Lord, we have nothing else to cling to or go to. Lord, truly You have the words of eternal life. Lord, and we see so much sin in our own lives and our thoughts and our words. Lord, we cry out with that Father who said, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, we see so many situations where we turned to ourselves, where we didn't lean on Your promises. Lord, forgive us for that and help us. Lord, give us a strong faith, a belief that leans on Your word in all situations. Lord, when trials and temptations present themselves, Lord, that we would go to Your word and not to our own thoughts and lean on our own understanding. Lord, and we trust that You have called us, Lord, that You will cleanse us, You have justified us, Lord, and You will bring us to glory. And we pray that we would lean on Your promises, Lord, and lean on Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.